Good morning. My sermon this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be finishing up 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10, and we'll try to get through verse 31 today. So that's what we'll be covering, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 31. And my sermon this morning's name is The Philosophy of Man or Jesus. The Philosophy of Man or Jesus, and we're going to be like talking about that today. And Paul is going to be raising that question in 1 Corinthians as he's talking to the church at Corinth. In every family, in every occupation, every organization, every church, in just about everything that we do, divisions are going to arise. We like to think that they are not going to happen, but they do. And one of the reasons why is because we are human beings, that's for sure. There are some people that actually make it an industry to actually deconstruct faith and what people have been believing and try to keep people from coming to church and being a part of a church and that kind of thing, because they are trying to say it's a waste of time. It is a philosophy of man. It's not Jesus' philosophy. It is a philosophy of man to actually think that way, because we know that Jesus established the churches for us to actually worship him. And so it's not probably a healthy thing, even though there's a lot of people that mean well, to try to deconstruct the idea of a church and actually working in a church. They say it's not necessary. There's a lot of divisions that go on, that kind of thing. And so they try to make it a bad thing. It's not doing anybody any good to do that. It's not doing anybody any good to have that philosophy, because they miss out on what a church has actually been designed for, that's for sure. And I will say this, there's no excuse for divisions. There's no excuse for divisions. And I'm not saying that there is, and I'm not saying that we're supposed to just accept it or anything like that. And so that's one of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul says that these are things that need to be fixed. And just like at your jobs, just like in your homes, just like in everything, divisions are something that if they're not addressed, can actually turn into something pretty destructive. That's for sure. And so there's a dividing line. There's certainly a dividing line of the philosophy of man and the philosophy of Jesus, and we talk about church. But Paul does an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the way that he explains things. And the way that he tries to explain the reason why we don't have divisions is he's saying that it's important for Christians to remember what we are doing here. It's important for the Christian to remember what our mission is. One of the things that gets us off track, one of the things that causes divisions, is when we start going in our own directions and get away from the Word of God and get away from what the Word of God tells us to do. And he's using the illustration here for us to get back to where we're supposed to be going in, as far as our mission's concerned. And also, another thing that we see is we have to remind ourselves of what the mission is, because of the fact that there are lost people out there that need to hear the gospel. And if our divisions are something that keep people from hearing the gospel, then it's something that we certainly don't want to be doing, that's for sure. And so Paul comes at it from those two different directions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and I'm going to read to you starting in verses 10 through 13, and then we'll talk a little bit about it in introduction here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Word of God says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it had been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or even those that say, 'I follow Christ.'" And then he asked the question, Paul asked the question, "Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So let's talk about this introduction here for a moment. And I just want to say, first of all, that everything in a church and everything in life flows through Jesus Christ. We've been focusing this morning on our music about the name of Jesus and who he is. And everything that we do flows through Jesus Christ in our life. If life's going to be optimal Everything that we do actually does go through Jesus Christ. But the problem is people like to take their own thoughts, their own philosophies, and they like to insert their own ideas instead of what the Word of God talks about. And when we insert our own ideas, and we see that there, then we actually take Jesus off His throne and we put ourselves on the throne. That's a big mistake. And this is one of the things that Paul is talking about as he's talking about to the church at Corinth, that Jesus needs to be the one that's on the throne. Jesus is the one that everything flows through, not our own ideas. That's for sure. You can put in your notes Romans chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. And I want to read to you Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 to go along with what we're talking about today. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, Although they knew God, Paul's talking about the fact that each and every person knows God. I know there's some people out there who go, I don't believe in God, or that kind of thing. We know that also in Romans it says, the things of God are clearly seen, so people are without excuse. So I think that we look at everything and we like to say, you know, a lot of people like to say, there is no God. But then Paul goes on and says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul is saying that one of the things that happens is that just about everybody at one time or another, God manifests Himself to them and they think to themselves there is God. But the thing that I want you to notice there that Paul says is they don't honor Him as God. The mistake of mankind is that mankind a lot of times will not honor God as God. They don't want Him to be God, because if He is God, then guess what? We got to do what He says, right? And who wants to do what God says? Well, if we want things to operate properly and not to be out of order, we want to do what God says. And then Paul goes on in verse 22 and says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. So one of the things that mankind does is in their own wisdom, they like to replace God with their own thoughts. And when they do that, it actually brings them down to their level and it actually makes them out to be a fool. Now, I know that a lot of people don't like to be called a fool. But when we look at this word fool, the Word of God means, when we see the word fool, it means a person that's in the way of destruction, in the path of destruction. So basically, the Bible's saying that whenever we take God off the throne and we insert ourselves on the throne and we go with our own philosophies and our own way of thinking, we make ourselves out a fool, or we put ourselves in to the path of destruction. Now, certainly nobody wants to hear that one, and nobody likes to think that that's so, but that's one of the things that we see in the Word of God. In this world, everybody has a way that they think that things should work. And they think that things should go this way, in a particular way. And when a church actually wants to think that things should work a way that they want it to work versus what the Word of God says, then there's a problem. And we're seeing that in our society today. We're seeing in our society today gender confusion. People don't know whether they're a man or a woman, that kind of thing. And how dare I say that, right? Man, we used to be able to say that and not have to worry about somebody getting upset and that kind of thing. But the Word of God's always been clear about that. And so when we look at the Word of God, we can actually say that we will actually change our philosophy, or we'll keep going with the Word of God. And I want to tell you today that Paul is saying one of the things that keeps a church from being divided is actually not to go with our own philosophy, but that we keep going with what the Word of God says. Another thing that we see that people say today that needs to change in our philosophies is we want to insert this into church thinking is our behaviors. We don't have to walk with God in His ways. God will somehow accept us in the ways that we decide we want to do. And that's not going to work in our sexual activity. Even in our politics, we want to put God into our politics. And I just want to say this, that we don't want God in our politics either. What we want is we want our politics to reflect what God says. And if it doesn't, then guess what? We'll go with God. But that's so many people these days don't want it to be that way. And that's what we're up against. And so the philosophy of mankind is something that actually gets in the way of a church operating in an undivided manner. And this is something that Paul is addressing. One of the things that we see in the introduction there, where Paul was talking about a lady by the name of Chloe. And I got a question. Was Chloe what we call a busybody? Was she not minding her own business? When she went to Paul and she was like going, hey, Paul, there's some weird things going on at the church at Corinth. Was she being a busybody? I mean, there's a lot of people that look at it. Why doesn't she just mind her own business? But what I want to say is what we see in this woman here that's being mentioned is we see a woman that cares about the church at Corinth. She cares about the local church that she's a part of. She cares about those things that are going. And the reason why she cares is not to where she can actually go and talk to somebody behind the scenes and go, did you know, and whisper to somebody, hey. And we've seen this happen. But what she does is she goes to the person that actually can address this and get it stopped. And it's important to know that whenever there is a division, the thing to do is not to actually go with somebody else and whisper behind the scenes and talk about it and gripe about it and that kind of thing. What it is it's got to be addressed. The best time to address a problem is not as the problem has festered and grown into something incurable. Like, for example, when you go to the doctor or something, if you get it ahead of time, it's a lot easier than behind the time, right? And so one of the things that she's doing is she's getting it addressed. And so if something goes unaddressed in a church and continues to fester, it's something that Paul is saying to us here as we look in the Word of God that can actually destroy a local church. So if we don't have any love, and we look at Chloe and we see that she had a love for the church that God had added her to, and she wanted it to work right, and Paul loved it, and he wanted it to work right. And so when a church doesn't care about the behaviors and it becomes who cares, or it's just church is just one big thing, doesn't matter where you go or whatever, we could just go anywhere, and if it dies here, then we'll go somewhere else. And what I want to say is that that's a really sad place to be. Matter of fact, I want to say that's like an Ivan Drago kind of a church. And what I mean by that, does anybody remember in Rocky when Ivan Drago was getting ready to fight Apollo and he stands there? And I remember when I watched it, and I watch it now and I go, man, I tell you what, I don't know what was wrong with me. And I've said this before, but I used to really, really get into it. And so when Ivan Drago was standing there and he goes, if he dies, he dies. You know, and I thought, oh my goodness, look at how big he is. And he's saying, if he dies, he dies. And this is a dire situation. This is really bad. Ivan Drago's mad, and he doesn't care. I mean, he's like, if he dies, he dies. But that's the way that some people get about a local church, is they're like, if it dies, it dies. And that's a sad place for a church member to be. And when we look at Chloe and we look at Paul and all of these people, we see that that wasn't the case for them. They actually cared that a church continued, but not just continued, that a church continues in a way that a church is supposed to continue, and that's in the truth of the gospel. It's not worth its time. A church is not worth its time if it's not centered around the truth of the gospel, but it's just some kind of an organization. You know, and here's another thing that we see that Paul's introducing in this. He's introducing something that I'll call hero worship. You know, we all like to talk about, do you ever listen to so-and-so on the radio, or do you ever see preacher so-and-so on the TV? I've got to say that a lot of times we see preachers now that, and this is a part of the problem that we're facing in our society today. We see a lot of preachers that they want to be kind of somebody that everybody follows. I don't want people to follow me. I want people to follow Jesus. And if you do follow me, it's only because I would be following Jesus. And if I'm not following Jesus, then you certainly shouldn't be following me or a teacher or somebody else. But what we see is we see a lot of people that they think that they do some kind of a hero worship. They lift up a person, a teacher, or something like that, like they can do no wrong. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're following people and not Jesus and God's word, it will get you in a lot of trouble, and it will cause a problem. And what we see at the church at Corinth is we see some people that were going, well, I don't follow Paul. I follow Apollos. Or some would say, I don't follow Apollos or Paul, I follow Peter. And Paul is saying, that's not the deal. I don't care who you follow, except that you follow Jesus Christ. But that was the other group of people that we see that Paul introduces also. They get some of the people go, well, I don't follow any of those guys. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. That's what I do. Well, that's what you're supposed to do, right? But these people also were not saying, I follow Jesus. and like it's some kind of a good thing or something like that. They were just saying they followed Jesus, and so they didn't have to listen to anything that was being said. And we see that happening now today. We were actually sitting there recently. A group of us were sitting together, and a person comes along, and the person really meant well, but the person said, "I don't really need a church or anything like that. I could just use a tree. I could sit by a tree or whatever." And that's the person that says, "I don't need anybody. I just need Jesus." And Paul is saying that that's a problem for a church also, because a church is actually the bride of Christ that's been set there for us to actually learn what our mission is and to accomplish our mission. So, with that being said, that leads to my first of 2 points this morning. And the first point this morning is that life makes sense when the gospel is allowed to speak. Life makes sense when the gospel is allowed to speak. The gospel allowed to speak, well, we know that we're supposed to be the ones sharing the gospel, but we know that when the gospel goes out that we need to get all of the other things out of the way to where we can actually hear the gospel. I'm going to be really careful here, and I'm going to tread really carefully right now, but I want to kind of also be very clear. Is I think something that's happening these days is that I think that when it comes to the topic of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's this brand new emphasis on just baptism. And we just recently got through going and seeing a movie as a church, and when we went to see the movie, we saw a lot of people that accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The way that we saw it is that they walked out to the water while they were doing baptisms, and if you were paying very close attention, they made a confession and repentance of their sins first before they were dunked. But what I want to say is there was a lot of confusion. There was also a lot of confusion in that scene, because there might be people that are just looking at the fact that being dunked is the thing that saved you. And I just want to say that being dunked is just a work of man. It's not like the water somehow turns into something supernatural and you go under there, and so when you come up, then you're born again. Our salvation happens in our souls. Our spirits are made alive. It's not the baptism that saves us. And it's important that we know this. And so when we see this here, I think that maybe there's something that's happening that is being overemphasized. And I don't mean any disrespect for baptism. I just think it's being overemphasized to the point of confusing people. It's blurring the gospel. One of the things that we see with baptism is this. We see that someone is saved, and then after they're saved, the Word of God tells us they're to be baptized, not to be saved, but they're baptized to actually show that they've been saved. They get baptized as a testimony. And during this time here that we see, these people, whenever they would actually get baptized, they were actually saying to the rest of the world, "I'm a follower of Jesus," and they were putting their lives on the line. Now, if we were to fill the baptistry today with water and baptize somebody, it wouldn't be like, "Oh my goodness, this person's putting their life on the line. This is a scary moment, because at any moment they could be killed for that." In America, right now, where we're at, that's the way that it is. But it doesn't save you, that's for sure. And so Paul reminds them that, you know, when you want to talk about baptisms and those kind of things, it doesn't matter really who did it and that kind of thing and who was the one that did it. The main thing is that you actually got saved, that the gospel actually changed your life. Now, one last thing before I go on about baptism. Really, when you talk about the real word baptism, the baptizo, it means to be immersed, then really when we're saved, we really are baptized into Jesus. And what I mean by that is that our soul dies to our sins, and then we awaken to newness of life. And so the act of baptism that we do is just a picture of what God's already done in our souls, that's for sure. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, and we'll continue on in this, in 14 through 17, Paul goes on and says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else." I just got to stop here for a moment, and this is a totally swerve off the road. It is. But did you see that, Brother Tom, Stephan? Did you know that your family was like coming through the Bible here? You know, so we found Tom's roots in the Bible here. We'll call you Tom Stephanus instead of Stefan. Sorry. But anyway, all right, sorry. Back in gear, back on the road. For Christ did not send me to baptize. Listen to this. Paul says, Christ didn't send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Paul is saying, who cares who dunked you? King Robert translation. Who cares who dunked you? The most important thing is that Jesus Christ saved you. It's important that we understand he's not going, it's not who baptized you, who put you under the water, it's who saved you. And the only person that can save us is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, the Word of God says. And this is not a degradation of baptism, but I got to say, if baptism saves us, then let me ask you a question. What about the thief on the cross? Did they have a baptistry as he died and before he went into heaven, go, excuse me, you can't come in until we dunk you? It didn't happen. There's a different purpose for it, that's for sure. And so it's really important that we see that. Now, I think one of the things that's happening when we look at this emphasis that we tend to have on the baptism and that kind of thing, and once again, I'm not downplaying it. It's an incredible testimony of our salvation. But I think one of the things that's happening right now is if we blur the lines and we somehow just talk about a baptism the way that was presented in that movie and that kind of thing, what it means is it doesn't matter where we go to church and it really doesn't matter what our doctrine is. We can just all blend it together. But that's kind of what Paul is saying here. It can't all be blended together. It can't. The gospel has got to be the gospel, plain and simple and clear. And so he's coming back to what the real thing is here as far as that's concerned. Now, with that being said, the power of change is not through the wisdom of man. The power of change is not through the wisdom of man. The power of change, the power of salvation, is through Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross and his resurrection. That's where change really comes from. Listen, this is what Paul is saying is the gospel is so important that we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And then he was resurrected. And when we actually repent of our sins, when we repent of our sins, and we look at what Jesus has done for us, and we say that I have been a sinner, and I need salvation, and I know that you have the righteousness to cover my sin, and I put my trust in you, that's where we get eternal life. That's where we are immersed into Jesus and raised again into newness of life, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so it's important So why is Paul saying this when he's talking about divisions? Why is Paul talking about this as he's talking about divisions? Part of the division that they were having is so-and-so baptized me, and so-and-so baptized, and so-and-so this, and so. And Paul's going, who cares? What's important is the gospel. If a church is going to go forward, if a local New Testament church is going to go forward, it has to be centered on the gospel, on the word of Jesus Christ, not on all those other philosophies that mankind likes to do. And so when we look at this, it's important that we see this. Now, I know there's a lot of people right now that say, if we could all just come together and get rid of the denominations and those kind of things, we could all just come together and come up with one particular method where we all come together, we could do that. That is not what Paul is saying here. That can't be done universally. It cannot be done universally until when we get to heaven. Paul is saying for a local New Testament church, this is to a local New Testament church, he's saying to the church at Corinth, the thing that you've got to do is if you're going to get rid of the divisions, is you need to quit worrying about what's happening, or maybe who's in charge of whatever committee or whoever has got this plan or that kind of plan. The plan is the mission of the gospel. That's what he says the plan is. And when a church will do that, then the church will actually get rid of their divisions. I want to tell you, the mission of a church is to make disciples. We're told to go ye therefore to all nations and make disciples. and to teach them. And that's what a church does, is a church introduces the gospel to people. And then after they're saved, then we help each other to grow. And when that's our focus and that's what we're doing, then we can certainly not be worried about who's in charge of some committee or who baptized you or anything like that. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's how he's finding the solution there. Now that leads to my second of 2 points this morning. Man's wisdom leads to failure. Man's wisdom leads to failure every time. In man's eyes, mankind likes to think, man, if we can just somehow appease Christ, if I can somehow do something to make God happy, then I'm on the scoreboard. I need to do something. Maybe I need to get baptized. Maybe I need to do some good works or something like that. And then I get on God's holy scoreboard. But that's not what's going on. On God's scoreboard, the scoreboard is Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for our sins, dying and being resurrected and sitting on the right hand of the Father, and Him being an advocate for our salvation, going, yes, I paid for His salvation. I paid for her salvation. And we put our trust in Him. And then we are counted as righteous. Now you're on the scoreboard. And then and only then, when you're born again. And that's how we actually are saved. These other things are nothing more than the philosophies of mankind. And what that happens when the philosophies of mankind overtake a church, then the church goes in a tailspin. And it's going in a wrong direction. Look at verse 18. Look at chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is folly. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's important that we stop and look at this for a moment. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, we see that people say, this gospel that you're preaching, it seems really strange to me. It doesn't make any sense. Shouldn't we do something? Shouldn't we say something? Isn't there some way that I could earn my salvation? And Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now that's a really important statement, because it's saying that mankind says it's folly, but the real power is through what Jesus Christ can do. And I just want to tell you, if you want to arm wrestle with Jesus, it's not a good idea. Because when you want to talk about who's got the power and who doesn't, God has the power, we don't. And so when we look at this here, you can have your philosophy buffet, as I'll call it, all you want. And you can look at Christianity, or the world can look at Christianity, the gospel. They can look at the gospel and question it all they want. And that will not take away God's power to save. And it will not save the one who wants to try to take God off His throne. Verse 19, for it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In other words, it's saying no matter how much philosophy a person has, God's going to win the day. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is the Jews had their own personal scorecards that they were keeping. And he was saying that the Greeks actually had these philosophical debates and discussions with all of their wisdom and their science and all of these great things. And when we see this here, he's going, it doesn't work. It is nothing more than folly, Paul says. But he says the gospel of Jesus Christ totally comes in the way of the philosophical discussion or the scorecard, and it comes along and says, no, that's man. Man does not have the power to save. Man has no power over eternal life. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, in other words, for everybody that will listen, the Jews and the Greeks, Paul is saying to whoever will listen, whosoever will may come, the Word of God says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's really that simple. And so it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your philosophy is. It doesn't matter what school you went to. It doesn't matter if you're the most apologetical debater there is on the face of the earth. What matters is that Jesus Christ has saved you. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Well, now, first of all, we know that God is not foolish, and we know that God is not weak. Paul is saying that in a very facetious manner. You know, recently we had somebody when we sang a song that was, Reckless Love, I think was the name of the song, and somebody came along and said, man, that's totally ungodly. God is not ever reckless. But we know God's not reckless, but we also know when we look at it here that God's not weak, and we also know that God's not foolish. Those are facetious statements. And what Paul is saying is the people that say that God is foolish and the people that say that your God is weak, they're the fools. That's what he's saying. And he says the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing. Is this saying the gospel is foolishness to those that are perishing? And so Paul is saying, ha, 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 you don't believe in Jesus, so you're going to go to hell. You're going to perish. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is the philosophies of mankind will get in the way of them being able to trust Jesus. I promise you, if you haven't been born again, and those that have been born again, we can all attest to this, that whenever the Holy Spirit starts convicting our hearts, the questions start coming in. Do I really need to walk up there? Is it really God speaking to me? Is God's word really real? Is this really happening? Am I right or am I wrong? And we sit there and we fight against it. But what happens is there's some people that instead of fighting against it go, you know what? I realize something. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I have a problem. Now other people, they go, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty good person. We'd like to all think that we're pretty good. I'd like to think that there are no murderers sitting in here and that kind of thing. But who are we comparing ourselves to? We're comparing ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you this. Who in here or anybody in this world has the righteousness of Jesus Christ unless it's given to them by Jesus Christ? Nobody. That's the measuring stick. That's it. That's the thing that we measure it by. So when we look at this here, the Paul is saying that can we please at the church at Corinth, can we please quit fighting about who baptized who? And can we get down to the fact that we have the gospel to share with people who are perishing? And if we are going to sit here and fight about it, they're going to look at us and they're going to go, these guys are a bunch of clowns. Thus, you have people go, I've no room for a church or anything like that. Well, church, that means we got to be accountable. And that's what Paul is saying here to them, that we need to be accountable. Unity is not, hey, let's all get together and let's figure out what'll work for all of us, where we can all be happy with each other. Unity is in Christ. Unity is in the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And if that's not what's unifying this church or any other church, then they should just shut their doors. They should just shut their doors because that's what it's about. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we have a division with each other, then like what's happening here, it's our job to get it right. And Paul's saying in this case, the thing that would get it right is you guys quit being selfish and get centered on the main thing. And that's the truth of the gospel. Why? Because we all know, as a human being, I ever use this one? Man, I am so sorry I offended you. I was having a bad day. Or is that just me that I'm sorry I offended you? I was just having a bad day. None of the rest of you have a bad day, right? We all have a bad day. And what the gospel of Jesus Christ does is it rises us above our bad days. That's what it does. But Paul is saying something really important here also, and it's that God's wisdom is demonstrated on the cross. God's wisdom is demonstrated on the cross. And he's also saying that these people, the Jews and the Greeks, they looked at the cross, and when they looked at the cross, they went, I'm sorry, but what does that do? What good is that? What good is that? Well, let me just tell you something. When we look at the cross, we see the only way that we can be made righteous. And you say, well, why do I need to be righteous? Because God is righteous, and God wants to spend eternity with us. God wants to share His blessing with us. But we have a problem. God can't look on sin, and so we need to be made righteous. But when we're made righteous, it's not anything that we're going to do. Man, I got to somehow keep my salvation. You can do that? You can actually match God's righteousness? No, you can't. And so we hear statements now like, couldn't God fix this world with just a word? Couldn't He just fix things with the word? Why doesn't God just say the word and we all are righteous and everything's fixed? And in their case here, we see that they were like, why doesn't God just take over Rome? Why doesn't He just get Rome out of our way? And we've been asking those kind of questions for a long time. But I want to tell you something. God is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In other words, God doesn't do anything with our earth suit. Earth suit. Yeah, I said that. He saves the inside of us. He saves our soul. Our spirits are made alive. That's the eternal part of us. This suit, this earth suit, this ugly earth suit that I have, sorry, it's just what I've been given. But what I'm saying is, this here is not the righteous part of me. It's what God has made righteous in my soul, because God is a spirit. And our spirits are what is made alive. And we know that we get a body that will accompany this in eternity. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. God's not just going to fix it by saying it, because you know what? Some people, get this, some people don't want God to fix it. Oh, they want God to fix it, but they want God to fix it the way they want it to be fixed. But God's going to fix it the way that He wants it fixed. And God wants people that will look at Him and go, I'm a sinner and I need God. God's not going to be like, I'll tell you what, you're looking at me and you hate my guts. You don't want to have anything to do with me because you think you're God? That's the ones that He's going to fix it with? No, He's going to fix it with the ones that would go, I got a problem. And I need God's righteousness. That's God's plan. And that's why it's not just happening with the Word. And that's why it didn't just happen with Rome. Man, that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted Him to just come in and take care of Rome. If He had done that, it would have been just like it happened when they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Man, God is so good, they said, yay, God, He got us through the Red Sea. And the next thing, He goes, man, all we're getting to eat is this cruddy manna. And on and on and on they would go. And then God would have to come back and fix it again and fix it and fix it and fix it. But God's going to fix it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, church, can you quit worrying about how you want things to be fixed, and can we let God fix it, and we work on His plan? That's what he's saying to them. You know what? The cross would be foolishness if it wasn't for resurrection. The cross would be foolishness if it wasn't for resurrection. In other words, I could sit there and hang on a cross myself and go, I tell you what, I'm hanging on a cross and I'm going to pay for everybody's sins. Problem is I can't conquer death. I don't have that kind of power. And another problem that I have is, how can I pay for your sins when I can't pay for my own? And that's why Jesus came. God in the flesh, sinless, righteous, to pay for us unrighteous people's sins. So, Paul is saying we want to go with God's way. God's way is putting our faith in Him and trusting in His power. Man's way is to trust in philosophy that they have, how they want it to be. And it's not going to work that way. That's what Paul is saying is causing the divisions at the church at Corinth. He's saying, what's causing the divisions at Corinth is you can't let God have his way. You guys are too busy letting doing things your own way. And whenever he says this, he says that the way that man thinks is the way of a fool. Well, that's a good plan. How should I run my business? How should we run the church? How should we run our marriage? I got an idea. Let's run it like a fool. And let's do it ourselves. Or we do it the way that God prescribes it. And guess what? It's not out of order. It's not out of order. And so Paul uses these words, foolishness and weakness, sarcastically. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, look in your Bibles, or put in your notes, I should say, because we're going to finish 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 17, 30 says this. The times of ignorance, and this is when Paul was talking to a group of people that were doing what? They had their own philosophies. Here he was standing in Greece, and they were like, hey, we've got all these statues out here, and we even made one statue to an unknown god just in case we missed one. And we also have been busy talking about our philosophies and having our debates and our wonderful thoughts and things. And aren't we wonderful? And Paul says to them, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul is saying something really important that we need to understand. One of the things that mankind does is they want to run with their philosophies. They want to run with their own ideas. They want to do things their own way. And it seems like mankind is getting away with it. Hey, God is, as Paul said, overlooking it. What God is doing is he's trying to give the person mercy and an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what's happening. I had a friend one time, and he got saved, by the way. But at one time, he was like going, I'm going to prove to you that God doesn't exist. I'm going to show you. And he looked up in the sky, and he goes, if you're real, may you kill me right now. Now me, I was like, I'm getting away over here. I'm staying far, far away. But from a distance, I look back at him and said, guess what? Well, first of all, he goes, see? And I went, yeah, I see. You just experienced God's mercy because he wants to save you, not kill you. That's what he wants to do. He don't want to kill us. He don't want to send us to hell. The Bible tells us in John 3:17, he can come in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him be saved. That's what he wants to do. And so, yeah, it seems like it's being overlooked, but God comes to a point in everybody's life where it's like, hey, I've showed myself to you, and I've showed myself to you, and I've showed myself to you, and then I've showed myself to you, and guess what? Now it's time to repent. So the world's ignorance will only be allowed so long. And certainly a church's ignorance is only going to be allowed so long, and that's what he's telling the church at Corinth. And that's the thing that we need to understand about divisions. We want to run with the divisions, and it'll be something that God will only deal with for so long, and then finally go, that's enough. That's enough. And so, what does a church unify under? As we get ready to close this today, what does a church unify under? A church unifies under the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's that? It's that Jesus Christ died for us, and he paid the price for our sins, and we repent of our sins, and we know that Jesus was resurrected, that he overcame death. He has the power to help us on to the other side. If he didn't have the power of resurrection, we'd be wasting our time. But he had that power, didn't he? He has that power. And he paid for our sins, and we're born again. We're born again, and our spirits are made righteous and made eternal. Not with our righteousness, but with his righteousness. And then, and only then, we're baptized and we're added to a church. Why are we added to a church? To express the gospel. That's the church's mission. That's what we unify under. That's our deal, is me to share the gospel with someone else, and they get saved, and then for them to be added to that church, and for them to grow and to learn more, to where they can share the gospel with somebody else, where somebody else can be saved and added to the church and grow. And then it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. That's the mission of a church. The mission of a church is not to argue who baptized you. or who is the superstar? And we look at this here and we see that not many of the high-minded are stars are called, the Word of God says. We always say something like, man, if so-and-so would get saved, man, if Elon Musk would get saved, or whoever, I don't know if he's saved, it's not up for me to say. But we always come up with these, if so-and-so would just get saved, then, man, this whole world would turn around. No, no. The Bible tells us not many high-minded or stars are called. And the question is, why? Because most people that get glorified can't get off of themselves. And one of the things that happens is when we're born again, we have to get completely away from ourselves and humble ourselves to the power of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Don't believe me? Let's finish this. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul is saying, hey, listen, the whole deal is that salvation has got nothing to do with the philosophies of mankind. It's got everything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself. He's the Lord and King. We just got through singing, you are my King. And if we sang that with true intent, he is our King and our Lord and Savior, isn't he? We got mankind out there looking down from their homemade thrones, and they think of God's ways adversely. You know, as I sit on my throne, I question it. Here's a question for you. How long are you going to live? And what can you do about it? But what can Jesus Christ do about it? You better get off your throne while there's time. They think that they're smarter, but God has stated a plan. It's the gospel. It's not our plan. It's not like, if God would just do it the way that I want it to be done, then I would serve him. That's not the way it's going to work. And that's what he's telling them at Corinth. Quit doing it your own way and do it God's way. Self interferes with God's power and self interferes with God's plans. At least it does for self. But here's the bad news for self. Is God's plans, no matter how much they've been interfered with, will happen. It's going to happen. Men and women are going to die. Eternity will begin for each and every one of us. It's already began. It's just that we'll realize it. And that's just the way that it is. And it's not the words of a famous preacher. And it's not the words of an unfamous preacher like the one you're hearing. It's not. It's not the words of a famous teacher or just a good teacher or a bad teacher. What it is, it's the truth of God's Word. That's the deal. His truth reigning is the key to salvation. And His truth reigning is the truth to church unity. That's it. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10 through 31.